Thank you so much that I could be here. I appreciate that. I appreciate it every year very much. I don't have the wonderful words that my dad have to say thank you. I always feel that I haven't said it. When my dad says it, I know he said it. But I mean it from my heart. Thank you so much that I could be here. It means more than you can know to me. Now, I'd like us to open our Bibles to Acts 26, verse 29. Acts 26, verse 29. And the topic of this short sermon this morning is, do you have a testimony? Do you have a testimony? Now, that might not be very important to many of you today, but one day it's going to be awfully important when you stand before God. It's going to be the only thing that matters, really. And let's read before we pray. Acts 26, verse 29. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. With that, I'd like to go over to prayer. Father, I'd just like to come before you today and thank you for this weekend, and thank you for the preaching, and thank you for the fellowship, and thank you for the Bible. And above all, thank you that you gave your Son 2,000 years back to die on Calvary and to rise again, without which any message that we could ever preach would mean nothing to anybody that is sitting here this morning. And Father, therefore, we give the glory to you for any message and anything that means anything to anybody's heart. And I ask thee, Father, that you would work this meeting. Speak to our hearts through this simple message and through my Father's preaching later. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Do you have a testimony? In the Netherlands recently, I walked up to a girl and I said, when did you get saved? She just burst into tears. And she said, I haven't been saved yet. How sad is that? I don't have a testimony. But most people don't cry. They're going to cry one day when they stand before God. But they don't cry on earth because they're so awfully busy. God is not in all their thoughts, the Bible says. They're so busy saving up for that car and saving up for that house. And some people go into debt to get a house. And so many different things in life that are important to us, that we forget that life is this short and eternity is eternally long. And that it is of utmost importance that we can say, I have a testimony. You know, concerning Acts 26, verse 29, I often stand up in schools in South Africa preaching to 700 kids, 500 kids, 30 kids, 50 kids, whatever. And I quote this verse when I give my testimony. And I say to the children and the teenagers, I would that ye were as I am, except for the fact that I'm a thin person. But it wasn't always like that. I remember a time before about 20 years old when I met with Jesus Christ, that I used to stand up at public school when I went to public school, and they used to give us a chance to preach, not preach, to give presentations to the other kids. And sometimes I stood up and tried to give a sermon as an unsaved person. And I knew, just like the devils know and believe and tremble, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. I knew that I was a sinner in the sense that the Bible said it. I knew that you're supposed to say a prayer and say, Jesus, come into your heart. I knew all that. But I had no Jesus. I didn't know the person I knew about. And when I stood before those schools, children at school, I remember looking at my classmates and talking about this message that I knew nothing in my heart about. And I could not say, I long for you to have what I have because I had nothing but head knowledge. I had no testimony. You know, I remember years back I was at a conference and they got a whole lot of the young people together in a circle. And they sat there on chairs. And a man stood up. His name was Peter, an old friend of mine, married to another old friend of ours. And he looked at us and said, I want every single one of you to stand up one at a time and give your testimony of how you met with God through Jesus Christ. And I remember sitting there, and a distant family member was sitting right next to me. And they started standing up. And one by one, the people gave their testimony. And there were some lovely testimonies of some truly saved young people, as far as I could see. But my distant family member started getting a bit edgy. And he knew he had to stand up very soon, and he had to give a testimony. Only problem was, he wasn't saved. He didn't have a testimony. He'd been enjoying that camp very much because there was lots of fellowship and there was kicking of balls and there was meetings. But he didn't have to confront the fact that he did not know God. And here he was, sitting in the circle, and coming towards him was his, not opportunity, but the revelation of the fact that he did not know God. And that was very embarrassing to him because he feared man more than God. And he looked at me and he said, but Roy, I don't have anything like that to say. And I just kept quiet. And nearer it came, until eventually it came to him. And I'm forever ashamed of what he did on that day. Because he stood up. And when he stood up, he looked with a smiling face and repeated what the others had said, as if it was his life story. And when he sat down, he wasn't even ashamed. He smiled because he got out of that situation. But let me tell you something. You can lie to men, but one day you're not going to be able to lie to God. Do you have a testimony? Do you know God through Jesus Christ? You know, one of my other friends in South Africa, he is a bit older, and I worked under him as a missionary. He's a missionary in South Africa, a missionary evangelist. Him and his wife married when they were unsaved, and they were churchgoers. They used to drink a lot and stuff, but they went to church every Sunday. And they were godfathered to a very, very beautiful, clean-looking girl. But one day, this girl, when she was in her teenage years, got involved with Satanism. And got so deeply involved that, like those people in the Bible you read of being able with power just to break the cords that were put around her, she had phenomenal strength for a delicate looking girl. And her eyes were full of murder and evil. And they were grieved, even as unsaved people. You know, there's elephants love their, little elephants. There is something of human love that unsaved people have. They loved this goddaughter of theirs. And they were grieved over the fact that she was involved in Satanism. And so they got a saved person. They didn't know at the time what that was. But they got a saved person who worked with such things to come in and to work with this little child or teenager. And so they sat there, and there was the girl, and here was this person speaking, bringing scriptures to this child as she sat there with hate in her eyes. And at a point, now it's amazing how unsaved people can sometimes say wise things. They looked at this girl. This is not the Christian now, this is the godparents who are not saved, traditional Christians who drink a lot, and looked at this girl and said, listen, if you one day die and stand outside of heaven, and that's not perfect theology, but it's a nice saying, stand outside of heaven, and God stands there, what reason will you give to God for him to allow you to come in? Do you know what that little demon-possessed girl said to them with hate in her eyes? She looked up at the ones that loved her and said, what right have you to ask that question? Now, I don't know how God can use the words of demons. But in their lives, they were struck. they suddenly realized that even though they weren't demon-possessed and killed, you know, not that she killed people, but did terrifying things like that, with their religion and going to church and doing a whole lot of good things in between, getting a little drunk now and then, they were on their way to hell because they did not have a testimony. And if they stood outside of heaven, there was no reason that God would let them in because they were born sinners. They'd done sin. They did not love God and they did not know God. And they would go to hell for eternity. You know, Acts chapter 19 talks of vagabond Jews, exorcists. And they came to people who had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they said, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?" I mentioned this earlier, but there's only one thing that's going to be important on the judgment day. When you stand before God, it's not going to be that I have a pretty wife. Now that's important. I've got a very pretty wife. But that wouldn't help me on the judgment day. Do I have a nice car? Now that's fun. But that's not going to help me on the judgment day. Do I have a big house? Do I have the best job? Am I going up in promotion? Do men look up at me? Do men talk about me as wonderful? Whatever it is, do I have health? No. The only thing that will matter as God is going through those books, in Revelation 20 we read of them, is my name in that book? Because if my name is not in that book, then I'm going to be cast for eternity into a pool of fire. And eternity means forever and ever and ever. And after a few thousand years, it hasn't even begun. And the next day, you're still longing for one drop of water. And you're still gnashing your teeth. And there's not one person in that place that loves you or cares about you. And you're rightfully facing the wrath of God on your sins, which you committed down here outside of Christ. You know, many think they have a testimony, but they don't. Matthew 7 verse 22 says, "Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, preached in your name, and in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works." And then Jesus says, Jesus who came to die, Jesus who came to save, will stand as judge and say, "I never knew you. I never knew you." Now if you've got a testimony, a proper testimony, not just that you said a prayer, or that you were baptized, or that you hand out tracts like I did before I was saved, or that you preached, but that you truly met with God, and there's fruit in your life that proves it, and God knows you. Isaiah 29 verse 8 says, "It shall even be as when an hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awaketh, and his soul is empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite." You know what this verse is saying? It's not specifically talking about the judgment day. But many people will experience that. They go to church, they've said a prayer, they've got no life in Christ, and they dream that they ate. And then one day they're going to wake up on the judgment day and they're going to find out they never knew Christ. Like I was for many years, and I'd said a few prayers, said, "Jesus, please come into my life." But he never came in, because I always came for the wrong reason. And sometimes I just didn't understand faith. That it was Jesus that saved me. That it was the finished work. That it wasn't me working up some amazing feeling. I didn't understand. I came with the wrong reasons, like hell. Well, that's not too bad a reason, but it's not in and of itself the right reason. Some people come to fill an empty void for Jesus to make them happy, to make them prosperous, to take out all the troubles in their life and not just help them through those troubles,
which is mostly what God does.
But they don't come with the correct motive that you really want a relationship with God. You're not just coming for a little a present under your arm. God, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. Please come into my life. And you take this present, you put it under your arm, and you go off and do your own thing. No, you realize that you've been going your own way. That you are iniquitous. The Bible says the word iniquity is not the same as sin. It means that you have a heart that is godless, that can live without God. Though you go to church, you have been living without God. And out of that comes sins which God will punish. But your heart is a heart that is going its own way. It's living without God. And therefore you have to repent of this and humble yourself so that God can change you. You know, humility is not a work. It's a change of mind and attitude. You stop comparing yourself to others and you come to God as what He says you is, you are in the light of who He is. You know, if we ever compare ourselves to God, the God of the Bible, not just the wishy-washy little God that people make up nowadays, but the true, holy God of the Bible, then we must realize that we are terrifyingly awful, deserving of hell for eternity. And that this heart that does not love Him is phenomenally evil. Even if we haven't killed people and become Satanists. But what's the answer to someone? What's the answer to someone who's humbled over the heart that does not love God? Who's humbled over the fact that we've broken God's law? What's the answer? And the answer is very simple. It hasn't changed. It's come to Jesus. Now, because we've heard that so often, I can shout it from the pulpit and to many people, it'll be, oh, come to Jesus. But I'll tell you something. Jesus is a living person. And when you come to Him and you meet with Him, He changes your life from the inside out. He's God the Son. And you have to believe that. John 4 verse 40, and you will not come to me that ye might have life. That you might, like Paul, be able to stand up and say, I would that ye were as I am. Do you have something you long for other people to have more than the message that's in your head? Do you have a relationship with God? It's a simple question. You know, Christianity is not a religion. It is a person. 1 John 5 verse 12 says, He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. That's very simple. I'm saved because I've got Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. Not the Jesus who says gay marriage is fine and a whole lot of things and ignores His own word. You know, one day, many people think to have a testimony, you have to say the perfect words. You have to say the perfect words. Ever heard that? Well, many people say the perfect words and they're not saved. But there was one day a woman who came to Jesus and she was a deep sinner. A terrifying sinner. Probably worse than anybody sitting here, I'm guessing. I don't know your hearts and I don't know what you've done. But I'll say this, she was about as bad as you can get. And she came and she saw Jesus. And she didn't say one word. But she came and she knelt down and she cried. She wept. She used those tears to clean His feet. She used her hair to wipe His feet. She used ointment and so on to anoint His feet. She kissed His feet. Now that didn't save her. But you know what she was doing without saying one word? Without saying the perfect prayer, she was humbled over a sinful heart and deed. And she knew the one who a sinner's need could meet. She was humbled over a sin, and she knew the one who a sinner's need could meet. And that's all you have to know to be saved. Did you know that? It's in the Bible. She didn't say the perfect prayer. She didn't just sit under the most amazing sermon. But she knew of her sin, and she knew of a Savior, and she came to that person, and He said these words in Luke 7 verse 48, Thy sins are forgiven. Without one word,
without crying out to God a long prayer, naming every sin she ever did. She simply came with herself as a sinful being, as a rag before God, and she knelt down at the feet of the one that could change her, and he said, "Thy sins are forgiven." How precious. You know, there was a woman at a well. She'd had five husbands, and the sixth person wasn't her husband that she was dying with. She was a pretty bad person, I suppose. I hadn't done that, and I was already on my way to hell. You get born, you do one sin, you've broken all of them. But I'll tell you this, she was bad enough. And she knew about the law. She was half Jew. John 4 verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God." Now this is an amazing message. If you knew two things, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's speaking to you, then you would have asked and he would have given you living water. Let me repeat that. If you're a humbled sinner, if you are a humbled sinner, you're humbled over your sin and over your heart that doesn't love God. You want a relationship with God. You're wondering, how can I get it? Yes, I know Jesus died for my sins. That's very precious. The devils also know that and tremble. But how can this become part of my life, what Jesus did on the cross when he died in my place, was punished for my sin and rose again? How can that become part of my life? Well, Jesus says it in one sentence. Not 11 steps like I once heard a preacher said. You have to do every single one of these steps before you're saved. He said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith that he give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living waters. If you know the gift of God, that God was giving his son to die in your place, and you knew who was speaking to you, that Jesus Christ, through his word, through meetings in life, is speaking to you, calling to you, longing for you to come home, then you would do one thing. You would ask, and he would give. You would ask, and he would give. You know, I remember one old man, and this old man, I remember going to his funeral, but I also remember taking him out for coffee. I love coffee. Even though I try not to have too much of it because it makes my brain go crazy. But this old man, I took him out for coffee and I asked him, like, when were you saved? He'd been a missionary for 20 years. He was retired. I kind of thought he was saved, but I just want to make sure. And nice old guy. And I remember him crying, but he didn't cry at first. He went through this testimony. And he said that there was a man that I also know. He said, I saw Jesus Christ in him. And as a religious person, I wanted to have what he had. I longed to have it, but I couldn't find it. I just couldn't get to it by going to church, by praying, by whatever. I just couldn't get to the point where I had a testimony. And one night, I was late at night, you know, with the blanket over the head, just reading my Bible. And I came to this John chapter 4, verse 10. And I read, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And he thought, oh, the flesh came up. It cannot be that simple. It cannot be that simple. It just cannot be that simple. You know what's saying that to you? Pride. Because you want to do something. You want to build that Babel that gets up to God. You don't want to just come to that finished work in Christ and say, it's done. God, you save me. And then he said, well, perhaps it is that simple. And he called out to God and he said, God, save me. And in one moment, he was a new person. God did what he said he would, because he's not a liar, by the way. You know, Jesus died to make it that simple. Did you know that? Some people say, it can't be that simple. I'll tell you, my Savior died to make it that simple. If you're humbled over your sin and you come to the Jesus of the Bible, he's willing to save you. Now, I have a friend in America.
Actually, I have a family that's my friend, and they, from childhood, they've got about 12 kids, I think.
You call them kids in America?
Children.
And they were brought up to be very scared, extremely scared of the false, easy believism gospel, where you just accept Jesus by prayer, stand up, and you're free to do whatever you want. You can go sin, you can go whatever, and it doesn't matter because you just said a prayer. Your life doesn't have to change. It's easy. And they were brought up that this was evil. And so to be saved, you have to be really, really, really saved. No, absolutely right, of course, that easy believism is wrong. The problem was they thought truth is the opposite of error. They thought because easy believism is wrong, we just pretend to accept Jesus and then go and do your own thing. Therefore, salvation must be extremely hard. I have to pray for hours and hours and hours. I have to build up myself to the point where I'm really, 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 really sorry enough. And then at some amazing point, when I've climbed up this mountain of repentance, salvation is not a work, but that becomes a work, then I've come to the point where I've reached the cross. And Jesus can save me. And then one day, one of them realized that's not what it is. God was working in his life, and he came to the point where he saw it's a finished work. And he did a very simple prayer. Now, he wasn't just coming to do his own thing and to have a free life. He wanted to surrender to God. He was sorry about his sinful heart and deeds. But he realized that I can just say a prayer and ask Jesus to save me. And so he did. And he said, God, please save me. And his brother looked at him. Now, this cannot be. He just said a prayer. Now, I'm going to look. And he was amazed because his brother's life changed. And he saw love for God in his life. And after a long time, he suddenly realized, but that is salvation that happened to him back there. It was. Even though we don't believe in easy believism, doesn't mean that it's not easy to believe. Jesus died to make it easy to believe. It's a finished work. And so he said a prayer. All those years of struggle, in one moment, Jesus saved him and changed his life forever. And he had a testimony. Now, if before we come to that, my one friend, for many years, he tried to become a Christian. And he really tried. He tried the Old Testament law. He was keeping all the feasts. He thought that could save him. He knew Jesus died, but he thought he had to do a whole lot of stuff before he would be accepted of God. In fact, he tried to keep the law perfectly. And in every single hour of area of his life, he tried to change so that he was pure. And after all that, he stood without Jesus. And then one day, he was in a little meeting, and a man stood up with a few little people there, and he just said these simple words. Listen, you can perfect yourself as much as you want to. And there's nothing wrong with stopping sin. And you can, in every area of your life, try to stop sin. But there has to come a point where you stand still and let God do the work. You have to come to the point where you just stand still and let him do it. And he stood there and thought, wow. It's like Exodus 14 verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of God. And he just stood still and let God do it, and he did it. All those years of struggling that he put himself through. And if you come to Jesus as a sinner, humbled over your sin, and he saves you, there will be fruit. There will be fruit. I'd like to mention a few. 1 John 2 verse 4 talks of, you say, I know him and keep not his commandments. If any man say, I know him and keep not his commandments, he is a liar. 1 John 2 verse 4. You know, when Jesus changed my heart, I didn't become sinlessly perfect. I wanted to be. I wasn't involved in terrifying sins anymore. God set me free from that, but I wasn't a perfect person. I tried my best to be. I wanted to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I made quite a few mistakes, but I'll tell you this. Because my heart was changed, because Jesus had come in, I had love for Jesus. Therefore, what he said was important. And if you just go to church and you sing in church and you do a whole lot of nice things and you like the fellowship, but what Jesus says is not important, then you're not saved. And if you say you're saved, you're a liar. That's what the Bible says. I'm not judging. 1 John 2 verse 10 talks about love for the brethren. Now this is not things we must do as Christians. This is actual fruit. 1 John 5 verse 13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." So if these things are in your life, you know you've got eternal life. Love for the brethren. You know, I remember before I got saved, I used to go to camps, and I used to love camps. I even liked the meetings sometimes. I used to love kicking a soccer ball. I used to love doing so many things, but after I got saved, glory, I love people because they love God. And I never had that before I was saved. I love people because they knew God. Because I knew God, and he knew God, and we are brothers, and there's life, and there's a common ground upon which we stand. Love not the world. You know, we can go into lots of things and say, if you love to go to pubs and things like that, you're not saved. Let me tell you something. Before I was saved, I didn't go to pubs. I didn't get drunk. But I love the world. You know, the world is so full of many fun things. There's nothing wrong with fun things. There's nothing wrong with kicking a soccer ball. There's nothing wrong with sweets, except that you can get very unhealthy. But at the end of the day, all these things in life own our heart. And people own our heart, if you're not saved, because you want people to think good of you and a whole lot of things like that. And that is loving the world. Which fulfills itself in lust of the eye and lust of flesh and so on. And the pride of life. But when I got saved, I can tell you, the world wasn't here and Jesus wasn't down there. Jesus was number one in my life and the world was, you know, it's a necessity because he passed through it, but it's not my heart. Because Jesus changed my heart. And then, of course, the leading of the Spirit, 1 John 2 verse 27. That's one of the tests that you saved. Not led to go to China, not led to stop having a bank account. Like one person said, an angel appeared to him and told him to throw away his bank account. That's strange leadings. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about when we turn to the Lord, before we were saved, when we were just religious, let's say, when we read the scriptures, it was a dry book. How many of you remember those days? It was a dry book. And then there came the day when I was saved, and when I turned to the Lord, the veil was taken off my heart. And yes, there were still things when he begat and he begat and he begat and he begat and he begat that it's a little bit boring. But I'll tell you this, God in you, this God that has come inside you and changed you, he makes this food. And you experience it as that. Though there's times you don't feel anything, there's other times you know God is speaking to you. And you didn't have that before salvation, except in condemnation. I've got a question. Will I see you in heaven? Will you be with me there? Are you washed in the precious blood which Jesus has shed for us here? Now I'm going to tell you one more story and quote you one more song, and then I'm going to pray. The story is of Bushman. Now there's a tribe called the Bushmen in South Africa. They look very strange. But there was a man that I really loved before he died. As a young little boy, I used to go to my grandfather's farm and go up into the hills and, you know, try to hunt stuff that wasn't there. And there was this one man there, I remember, he was so wonderful. His name was Bushman. We used to go and get bees, wild bees out of the ground. And he used to not get stung, though he had his shirt off. And I used to pile myself up with goggles and stuff all over, and somehow one bee got in and stung me. I don't know how that worked. I hear them crawling all over his body, and he just stood there. Amazing fella. But every single weekend he got drunk. Sometimes in the week too. In fact, he used to take the baby bees and make a drink out of it, and I used to take the honey and take it home. And my grandfather loves preaching. He loves telling people about Jesus. And this is one of his farm workers, so he used to come. And on weekends, he used to go on Sunday, and they used to sit down in this hall, and my grandfather used to preach about sin and hell and destruction and the fact that we need to accept Jesus Christ, and Jesus loves us, and the finished work and salvation. And when my grandfather used to cry out and to say, if you don't repent, then you're going to hell. And then old Bushman, he was drunk at the back, and he used to say, hallelujah. Literally. I remember once he came to work, and he was so cross, he was drunk. And I was so scared, I felt like crying, because he said, I'm never coming back to work. I said, no, please come back. I didn't know he was just drunk. The next day he was at work. But I remember in his 80s, we were so worried that he'd die and go to hell. And so I phoned people across South Africa and asked them to stop praying for him. People who could pray. People who prayed 6 hours a day, 11 hours a day. Old people that people have forgotten about, but they loved God and they cried out to God. And all over South Africa, people were praying for old Bushman. And he had no idea what was coming. With his drink. And then some people, very shortly after that, as we were praying for him, people came there for a few weeks. They stood up and they said, we're going to preach. Had some meetings. He sat in the meetings. He'd heard the message many times. But somehow God's Holy Spirit came down and convicted him that he was a sinner on his way to hell. And he couldn't believe it. And he saw that Jesus was willing to forgive him though he was in his 80s. And he called out. He came as a sinner in simplicity. He couldn't even read, you know that. He came in simplicity as a sinner to the one who a sinner's need could meet. And he knelt down and came to Jesus. In one moment he was a new person. You know, he didn't have a Bible to see that it became a new book. But I remember, far from the fact that he smashed all the drink bottles and said, I don't understand why I spent so much money for so many years on that. I had wasted all that money, he said. Another thing that was amazing to me was, I used to think he was deaf. Because he had hatred against white people. Though he liked me kind of, he still had this bitterness. And he used to walk past me and about there, where that speaker is, and I used to say, oh, Bushman! And he would make as if he didn't hear me, and I thought he was deaf. But after he was saved, when his heart was changed, I'd say, oh, Bushman! And he said, yes, Roy! I couldn't believe it. It took salvation for me to know that he wasn't deaf. You know, those people left. They didn't preach there anymore. They left. And he was left alone among drunkards. He couldn't read his Bible. My grandfather sold that farm and wasn't even there. Eventually. He was left on his own. But because he loved Jesus, he stood for God amongst those drunkards. And that drink every weekend. And then he died. And one day I'm going to be with Bushman in heaven. Because he has a testimony. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a testimony? You know Jesus. And I end off with this song that years back I wrote. There is a love much greater than a mother's for its child. It is the love that drove our Lord to be crucified. A thorn crown on his head, a sinner by his side. Our Savior cried, forgive, just before he died. One day a woman came to him and kissed the Savior's feet. She knew that she had met the one who a sinner's need could meet. A thorn crown on his head, a sinner by each side. Our Savior cried, forgive, just before he died. He said, if you knew the gift of God, and who is speaking to you, then you would ask him living streams to make your whole life new. A thorn crown on his head, a sinner by each side. Our Savior cried, forgive. just before he died. Have you ever wondered if he would say the same to you if you came to him with all your sin to make your whole life new? When he had a thorn crown on his head and a sinner by each side, he cried, "Forgive," just before he died. Let us pray. Father, I want to thank you for that verse in the Bible which is so true, that he that hath the Son hath life. But then also, Lord, even if we've gone to church and we've been baptized and we pray and we sing and we come for the wrong reason to God, to miss hell and go to heaven and have a better life, or because of pressure from our family, that's not a testimony. But that if we are humble of our simple hearts and deeds, we want the relationship with God, then it is a finished work. And it may not be easy to believe us, but it's easy to believe. It's just coming to the one who a sinner's need can meet. And I want to ask you, dear Father, I know for how many years I went to conferences and smiled and kicked balls and played, and I didn't have a testimony. If I died, I would have opened my eyes in hell. And I just want to ask, Lord, you know there's probably a few people, quite a few perhaps, sitting here this morning who do not know you. Help them to realize this life is short. Eternity is long. Sin is horrendous and deserving of the flames of hell for eternity. Godlessness is not just drunkenness. It's just living without God. And that they need to repent of their heart that doesn't love God, to be humbled and to come to Jesus. And then grant them the grace to realize how easy that is. And how you made it easy through the finished work of Jesus on Calvary. In Jesus' name, amen.